Thank you, Mr. Fiak. Hello, everyone. Happy Sabbath. A little bit unexpected. I think you heard from me last week. Probably would not have this many people here again if you knew you were going to see me up here again today. So sometimes we have some surprises. It's been hot lately. Muggy. Sticky. Today I'm going to take you away from all that to a place and time far away. It was January 1925. The tiny town of Nome, Alaska, perched up on the top of the world, was in dire straits. There was a diphtheria epidemic. It had started and was escalating. Now, there was an antitoxin available, but that was available in Anchorage. Now, most of us recognize the name Anchorage, and we know Alaska. But as you know, Alaska is a big state. And the distance between Nome and Anchorage was far. It was agreed that this diphtheria antitoxin would be transported by train to Nanana, a tiny town where the tracks ended. Now remember, brethren, this was 1925. Railroads were not that widely established yet in Alaska. It would be 650 miles to traverse from Nanana to this tiny town of Nome. Remember, brethren, this was January, Alaska. Some of you have been to Alaska, and you can imagine what it's like there in the winter. We think we get a lot of winter here when we have a foot of snow on the ground. Talk to an Alaskan. It was determined that this 650 miles to traverse would be covered by sled dog, by relay. They put together, and remember, this was all happening suddenly. Nobody plans to have an epidemic. But this was serious because people were dying, and children especially were especially susceptible. So they scrambled and put together a volunteer team of mushers and sled dogs. 20 volunteer teams. Each team would carry the serum approximately 30 miles and then pass it to the next team awaiting up ahead. In that way, it was determined they could transport this serum in a way that would be as quick as possible. Because again, I just can't stress enough, this is the dead of winter in Alaska. Well, the plan seemed to get off to a good start. They were making good headway. Relay team after relay team was moving ahead. Gunnar Kaysen and his team were to carry the serum over the 19th leg of the relay. That was the very next to the last. He left Bluff, Alaska at 10 p.m. when the serum had been passed to him. Now, Nome was still 60 miles away. Port Safety was the next relay station. That's where Gunnar Kaysen was to pass the serum to the next musher. And then the last team would traverse the final 20 miles to Nome. But unbeknown to Gunnar Kaysen, he was heading right into a storm. The telegraph lines were down. And so the message that was sent to him saying, "Don't try to start. Stay right where you are because you'll never get through. The storm is terrible up ahead. Just wait out the storm. And then, when it passes, then you should move forward." The problem was, the storm was very bad. The telegraph lines were down, so Gunnar Kaysen never got this message. He didn't know that officials in Nome had told everyone, just stop and wait till it passes. So there's Gunnar and his sled team out on the route. And the storm begins to intensify. Gale force winds, blinding snow, sub-zero temperatures. Yet the team kept going, moving ahead, until finally the lead sled dog stopped and he would not go forward. Gunnar Kaysen began to worry. Gunnar Kaysen was a very experienced musher. He knew what to do. He changed the position of his lead dog and placed a new dog in the lead. Remember, it's a team of sled dogs, 8, 10. The new dog also refused to move. This was one of a musher's worst fears. You see, brethren, a sled dog doesn't move forward following the trail so much by sight. He just goes by feel, by scent. Somehow, dogs just know the way they should go, and they move forward accordingly. But when they lose that feel, when they no longer know where they're going, they stop. Why move forward if you don't know where you're going? Mr. Coleman just brought a very important and good message to us about growing, moving forward. But if we don't know where we're going, if we don't have God's Word to lead us, we wouldn't be making any progress. Sled dogs operate under the same theory. If they don't know where they're going, they don't move forward. And this was Gunnar Kaysen's situation. Neither of these dogs would move forward. Things looked pretty grim. It's dark. It's the middle of the night. Storm raging all around. But Gunnar Kaysen got the miracle he needed. It was at that time one of the dogs towards the back of the sled team, positioned right in front of the sled, yipped, barked, strained in its harness, and stood. Gunnar squinted his eyes into the storm and looked back to see it was a sled dog named Balto. The body language was very clear to Gunnar Kaysen. It was as if this dog, Balto, was saying, I know the way. Put me up there, and I'll get you home. Well, Gunnar Kaysen was desperate. So he did what anyone would do. He rotated the dogs in their harnesses again, and he brought Balto up to the lead position. The whole time, he was just shaking his head to himself, thinking, can this possibly work? Because Balto is not a lead dog. Balto was a good puller. He was a good sled dog, but he had never been a lead dog that would lead the others on the trail. Well, Gunnar just moved ahead, put Balto into that front position, checked the dog's harnesses, made sure everything was as it should be. The rest would be up to Balto. So Gunnar stepped back in his position at the rear of the sled. He gave the signal. Would Balto move? Two of his predecessors would not. They were experienced lead dogs. Would Balto Gunnar gave that signal, Balto stepped forward. He stepped forward, leading the team. The rest of the team followed their new leader instinctively. And with that, they were moving ahead, making progress towards their ultimate destination, ahead in the dark snowstorm on that night in the Alaskan wilderness so many years ago. As they moved forward, Gunnar just couldn't get over it. Here was Balto leading the way. As I told you, Balto was not a lead dog. Why? Well, when a musher selects the dogs that he'll use for the leaders of his team, he looks for the kind of characteristics or traits that a leader has. Balto had never exhibited anything like that. He was a good puller, a good dog. But a leader? Not a lead dog. He had never seen such a thing. Well, they kept moving onward. The going was tough. I've already told you it was a violent storm. The wind picked up the sled and its dogs and the driver and tossed them all over into a snowbank at one point. I mean, the whole sled. Gale force winds. At one point, they nearly fell through the ice. But Balto instinctively stopped and chose a new path. Finally, they reached port safety. That was their ultimate destination, because that's where the next musher was supposed to take the serum, the final distance into Nome. But remember, the telegraph message had gone out saying, wait until the storm has stopped. Well, that musher that was supposed to relieve Gunnar Kaysen, he had gotten the message. So, unlike Tom Baudet at Motel 6, he didn't leave the light on. He wasn't waiting for Gunnar and his team. He had gone to sleep so that he would be ready to take the final stretch. He wasn't expecting Gunnar. Well, as a result, Gunnar decided the dogs were running well. Balto was doing a great job, and so they would go the last distance as well, because he thought it would take too long to get the new team ready to go. So they went all the way to Nome. All the way. Well, when they arrived, the crowds greeted them warmly. Warmly. They just couldn't believe it, that the sleds and the dogs had gotten through this blinding snowstorm. And they praised Gunnar. Patted him on the back, said, that's wonderful. You really came through for us. But it was a very meek Gunnar Kaysen who shook his head. He put that praise where he knew it belonged. He said, it wasn't me. It wasn't me. I was as lost as the rest of my dogs. It wasn't me. It was Balto. Well, the medicine had arrived in time. The epidemic was quickly halted. Children began to recover. Nome heralded Balto as a hero, and his fame spread all around the country. December 1925, the end of that year, a bronze statue of Balto was dedicated in New York's Central Park, where it still stands today. And the course that Balto and his companions traversed is still traversed every year today. It's what we call the Iditarod race. Now, brethren, I like this story. I like this story a lot. It's a good story. It's the kind of story that I think just makes you want to stand up and cheer. Because you see, you know, an underdog really come through when it's needed. Did you notice, though, as we were recounting the story of Balto, how closely his experience parallels that of God's first fruits? I told you Balto was a good sled dog. He was a good puller, faithful. Yet he was not what his musher had previously considered to be a lead dog. He had never exhibited the qualities of leadership, at least not in Gunnar Kaysen's mind. He was nothing extraordinary. Nothing unusual. Turn with me, please, to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. We're going to read verses 26 through 29. 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 26. The Apostle Paul writing here, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Look around, brethren. We're not the wealthy. We're not the wise. We're not the strong or famous. Continuing in verse 27, "But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in God's presence." In many cases, those whom God has called are in fact even less than ordinary in the eyes of this world. I'm curious, what would our co-workers, our neighbors, even our friends and family say if someone told them that we would someday be leaders in a new government dedicated to teaching God's way? They'd probably laugh. They'd probably say, well, they're nice people, but I sure don't see him or her as a leader. I just don't see it. Romans 8, verses 18 and 19. Romans 8, verses 18 and 19, the Apostle Paul here still continuing. "For I, considering that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealings of the sons of God." Did you notice that word, revealed? It's translated from the Greek apokalupto. It means to disclose, to remove a cover. Something is hidden from the eyes of this world right now. It's not visible yet. Gunnar Kaysen did not see the hidden quality of leadership in Balto prior to that cold and snowy night in the Alaskan wilderness. But it was there. That quality, that leadership was there. And it was demonstrated visibly when it was needed. What is this glory of which Paul speaks that he says is waiting to be revealed in us? The Apostle John finishes that thought for us. Turn with me, please, to the book of 1 John, chapter 3, and we're going to read the first two verses. 1 John, chapter 3, verse 1. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not now know us, because it did not know Him. in verse 2, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed," there's that word again, "it's not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He," John's referring to Jesus Christ, "when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." That word revealed is used there twice to draw emphasis. It's the same as what we just read in Romans. The world does not see it now, but it will someday. When? When Jesus Christ is revealed, and His first fruits too, because John tells us, we will be like Him. As God's children, we'll then be able to provide the leadership this world so desperately needs, very much the way Balto was able to provide the leadership in the Alaskan wilderness nearly a century ago. Well, as I told you, brethren, I like this story. Some of you with children that are small may have perhaps seen the Balto story on film. One of the producers, I don't think it was Disney, but one of the others, made a story about Balto, and my children watched it on DVD, on cartoons. I think they read a book about Balto, and it piqued my interest. And that's when I learned some of the facts and circumstances about it. You know, Hollywood always has to glamorize things, but the real facts and story of Balto are intriguing in and of themselves. Balto had caught the nation's attention. He died in 1933. He was stuffed and mounted. And after reading this story, I remember remarking to Sherry, "I told you about that bronze statue that still stands in Central Park in New York today. I don't really have a hankering to go to the Big Apple, but if I'm ever there, and if I'm ever in Central Park, I'd like to see that statue." I told Sherry that. She kind of shrugged and said, "Well, why don't you just go look at Balto instead?" I was stunned. I said, "Where am I going to do that?" She said, "Well, he was stuffed." "Well, I figured he'd be off in Alaska." She shook her head. She said, "He's on display in the Cleveland Museum of Natural History." That's a long story in and of itself. Of course, we do have some extra time, I've been told, if you'd like to hear. The nation was excited back in the late 1920s after this event, and they couldn't get enough news about Balto. And so Balto and his teammates went on tour of the country, all around the country. You know, brethren, this was close to the beginning of the Depression. Everybody was happy to see the dogs. They'd pay a nickel or whatever it cost back then, saw the dogs. They even made a movie about Balto and his companions and the story. Well, like anything, I mean, we all have our day in the sun, except for all of you, brethren, because we're counting on that permanent day in the sun that's not going to fade as God's church. I mean, as God's people. That's going to be lasting forever. But we know that in this life, things finally fall out of favor, and that's what happened to Balto and his buddies. And eventually, they came to find themselves in a... basically, it was like a little zoo in San Diego, California, where people were coming in to pay a few pennies to see these sled dogs. They're sled dogs. They're ready to run in snow in Alaska. San Diego is not the best climate for dogs like this. They were in poor health. A businessman was on a trip from Cleveland there to San Diego, He went through to see the dogs. He was appalled at their poor conditions, their poor health. He went home to Cleveland, put out the word, and school children began. It's going to be kind of hard to say this. School children began collecting their pennies. And they did. They raised enough money to buy Balto and these other dogs, transport them to Cleveland, and they were put in a nice zoo environment. Well, Cleveland gets some winter, so I'm sure the dogs were a lot happier there. They were well cared for. And that's where Balto died. Afterwards, he was stuffed, he was mounted, and that's how he came to be in the museum, where, to my knowledge, he is still on display today. When Sherry told me the story, we still had two little girls at home then, I said, let's go see him. So we did. We made special arrangements. I found out from discussing with the curator up there, he's not on display all the time. They keep him in the cold storage area. And I said, well, what, you get lonesome for Alaska? And they said, no, it's just taxidermy back, you know, at the early years of this century was not quite of the quality that it is now. And so they said, we have to keep him in cold storage a lot of the time. But we got to see him. And actually, even though we had made special arrangements to be there on a time when he was on display, they shook their heads and said, oh, no, no, he's not on display now. He was in the cold storage unit. Make a long story short, the curator actually took us back in this cold unit so we could see him. And there was Balto. They had him standing under a glass box. I was a little surprised. He wasn't very big. He was small. He looked almost like if I could have reached under the glass and petted him, like he would have wagged his tail. I knew he wouldn't. But I was a little disappointed at first because somehow I thought he would be big and massive and a real example of a pulling machine. Well, they told me, you know, he lived out his life in ease there and at the zoo, and you know, he probably was not as big or as muscular looking as he would have been back on that night with Gunnar Kaysen. But the more I thought about it, I realized this is better. This is probably better. Because if he had been bigger and more impressive looking, I probably would not have remembered so vividly the lesson that Balto taught me. Man does not always recognize the quality of true leadership. All of us in God's church can be most grateful that Almighty God does.